You are listening to a message from City Church of Richmond, located in Richmond, Virginia. We are a broken people, loved by God, continually restored by Christ, and sent out to worship God, serve our city, and work for its renewal. To learn more about City Church and to find out how to get connected to our community, visit our website at citychurchrva.com. That's CITYCHURCHRVA.com. And thanks for listening.
My name is Harrison Ford. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church, and it's great to be with you this afternoon. You know, I've lived in Richmond now for a little over 8 years, but a few weeks ago, I did something for the first time that most of you who grew up here probably did in elementary school. I went to historic Jamestown. My son Wallace had visited there in the spring with his first grade class, and he was eager to go back and show the rest of the family, so we gladly obliged. And if I'm honest, it was awesome. I loved it. From like the recreated ships to the period accurate architecture to the living history representations. I was just sucked in. Like, I was brought through that portal straight back to the 17th century. But then there were some things that would happen that would break the illusion. I would walk by a group of teenage girls recording a TikTok. I'd be standing in line next to a guy as he ripped a fat cloud on his bong, or sorry, his vape. What happens in historical Jamestown stays in historical Jamestown. Well, anyway, as that happened, I would be jerked back into the present. No matter how hard these people worked, though, to make history seem to come alive, the reality is they couldn't get past the fact that the past was the past, and we just live in the world that we live in now, a world that feels kind of impenetrably distant than the world in the past. But, you know, I think that places like Jamestown highlight this deep human instinct that we have to want to feel connected to the past, not just to know about it, but to feel like we're experiencing it. It's why we preserve artifacts and put them in museums. It's why we buy and preserve old homes. It's why we break out grandma's china at Thanksgiving. We want to feel a personal connection to history, and we want to enter into it. Now, I think this is actually a deeply Christian instinct. You see, our faith is rooted in historical realities, especially those realities concerning Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. The truth of the gospel rests on those things having happened in history. But just knowing about these events isn't enough. To truly follow Jesus, we need more than just intellectual assent to them. We need a personal, transformative connection to these historical realities of the faith. In Philippians 3, Paul said that he wants to know Jesus, not just as a historical figure, but he wants them to know him in such a way that he experiences the power of his resurrection. And this is the kind of connection that I'm talking about. It's not just believing that the resurrection happened, but it's having a living, transformative participation in it. That's what Paul's talking about. But the challenge, though, is that these events in our faith can feel just as distant as it did for me at Jamestown. They can seem so foreign and disconnected from our present lives so as to make them inaccessible to us. So the question then is, how do we bridge that gap? Well, today we're going to continue our sermon series on the life of Mary Magdalene. And what we're going to see is that she models for us what it means to have not just an intellectual knowledge of the resurrection, but a firsthand transformative experience with the resurrection. So if you would, please turn with me in your Bibles. You can also find the passage in your worship guide to Luke 24. Luke 24. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So throughout this sermon series, we've talked about how Mary has been a witness to all the kind of major events in Jesus' life, his ministry in Galilee. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how she witnessed his crucifixion. Today, we're going to talk about how she's a witness to his resurrection. But notice that in all of these, she's not just a passive bystander. She personally experienced these events, and they transform her. And because of this, I think that we can use Mary's story to consider how we might also witness the resurrection. Now, when I say that we're called to be a witness to the resurrection, no doubt the most obvious problem that comes to our mind is that we weren't there. We weren't able to look in the empty tomb like she was. So how then can we witness it even today? Well, I think there's a problem embedded within that line of reasoning that presumes that the resurrection is solely something that happened in the past and it has no ongoing relevance. But you see, the reason that Paul could say in Philippians 3 that he wanted to know Jesus and to experience the power of his resurrection was because he knew that the resurrection is an ongoing reality that we can even share in today. Let me give a quick illustration of what I think that is, and then I'll explain it a little more. If you were to go about an hour and a half south of here, down into Brunswick County, you would find a tree there that's estimated to be over 600 years old. Now, if you were to go and you were to touch that tree, or you were to sit under its branches on a hot day, you would be experiencing the tree as a bridge between the present and the past. It's just as alive today as it was 600 years ago. Now, that's a necessarily imperfect illustration of what I'm wanting to get at, but in a similar way, the fact that Jesus is alive today, the fact that he's seated at the right hand of the Father in his resurrected, glorified body, means that he is our bridge to these historical realities of the faith. As we're united to him by faith, we participate in the ongoing reality of the resurrection, though it happened over 2,000 years ago. And so, like Paul, we can know the power of the resurrection today. And what is that power? Well, it's new life brought to places of death by virtue of our union with Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. Resurrection is new life brought to places of death by virtue of our union with Christ and by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, this brings me back to the life of Mary Magdalene. I want to suggest that from her story in this passage, we can learn five things that then informs what it means for us to be a witness to this resurrection and to participate in it today. The first is this. To witness resurrection, you have to go to the place of death. To witness resurrection, you have to go to the place of death. So our passage begins with Mary and the other female followers of Jesus going to his tomb. They were carrying with them the spices that they were going to use to embalm his body. And I want you for a minute to consider what they felt on that journey that morning. Jesus was their teacher. Jesus was their healer. Jesus was their friend. Jesus was indeed their Lord. But they thought that he was dead. And so their journey to his tomb is a journey to the place of death, both for him, but also for them. You see, with the death of Jesus, their own hopes and longings would also have died. But in order to witness resurrection, they had to go to the tomb. They had to go to the place of death. Because that's what resurrection is. It's new life brought to the places that sin and the curse of the fall has rendered dead. If you're going to experience resurrection, you have to go to the place of death. And in order for us to witness resurrection, we too have to go to the places that feel like death in our own lives. You see, the places in our lives where sin and the curse of the fall is most evident. Maybe that's a broken relationship in your life. Maybe that's a part of your life that you feel is being destroyed by illness. Maybe it's a pattern of sin that you just can't help break. Maybe it's a relentless feeling of hopelessness. Where is that for you? What is that place in your life that feels like death? You know, we spend so much of our time trying to distract ourselves from those places, or trying to hide them, or trying to cover them up, or trying to relentlessly and doggedly control them in the, you know, tight grip of our will. But what we need to do is we need to actually look them straight on and name them for what they really are, evidences of sin and the curse of the fall in our life. This is especially true for those of us who are in here who are Christians, who follow Jesus, who are in Christ. You see, it's so tempting for us to look and say, yeah, sin was something that really defined my past, and I don't struggle with sin now. Everything's good. But let's be honest, that's not the case. Listen to Paul in Romans 7. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friend, if you're ever going to know the deliverance that comes through the resurrection of Christ, you have to be willing to go to the place of death in your life. And one of the reasons why you have to be willing to go there is because that's going to be the place where it's most obvious where you are, as the angel said, seeking the living among the dead. And that brings us to our second point. To witness the resurrection, we need to consider where we're trying to find life outside of Christ. We need to consider where we're trying to find life outside of Christ. So when Mary gets to the tomb with the women, they're greeted by these two angelic messengers. And the first thing that these messengers say is this: why do you seek the living among the dead? Now, on one hand, this is just, you know, kind of a, just a, simply a setup for the bombshell they're about to drop in the next sentence, that Jesus isn't here, he's alive. But this also serves as a powerful rhetorical question. Isn't it one of the great tragedies of sin in our life that we convince ourselves that we can find life in things that only lead to death? Now, it's easy for us to think of dramatic, kind of overt examples of this, maybe something like drug addiction. But isn't this the same dynamic that's at play when we try and find life in things like a successful career or the picture-perfect family or self-actualization? No doubt, those are all good things, but if you go to those things and you try to extract from them ultimate meaning and purpose, if you try and find in them true life, then you're always going to be disappointed. Because those things are every bit as a dead end as drug addiction is if you're trying to find your life in them. Why? Because true life is only found in Christ. It only comes through sharing in his resurrection. So my question for you is this: where are you seeking the living among the dead? Having identified the places of life that feel like death, where are you trying to find life for those places outside of Christ? This brings me to my third point. To witness resurrection requires that we admit our need for new life in Christ. So after declaring to Mary that Jesus is alive, the angels say this: remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. Now, in one sense, they're trying to jog Mary's memory to get her to remember all the times that Jesus told the disciples that he had to die and rise again. But the angels aren't just trying to get her to be like, oh yeah, how could I miss that? Now it all makes sense. No, they're trying to get Mary to reckon with the necessity of Jesus' death and resurrection, why he must die and rise again, as the angels say. And we can approach this from both a theological standpoint and from a personal standpoint. We can approach it from a theological standpoint because we know that Jesus had to die and be resurrected so that he could defeat death, so that he could liberate the power of sin over us, so he could give us new life now, make us alive with him, and so that he would give us this new life as a kind of guarantee of the life that is to come, the resurrection from the dead. It's basically everything that we confessed earlier in the Heidelberg Catechism. But we can also approach this, I think it's important that we do this, we can also approach this from a personal standpoint. We need this to be true. You need the resurrection to be true. You see, all of the theology might seem high-minded, but it's really important because it describes dynamics that are very real. Without Christ, we are enslaved to sin, and that sin brings death to everything it touches, both in our life and in the world around us. We need the resurrection to be true. This is what we read about earlier, what Virginia read for us in Job. Job's life was utterly in shambles. It had completely fallen apart. And he knew that ultimately there was only one hope for that. Did you hear it in the passage we read? For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart faints within me. Do you hear the desperation? Job, even in the Old Testament, he needed the resurrection to be true. This is the very same desperation that we see with Peter at the end of this passage. When Mary goes to tell the rest of the disciples, everyone brushes her off. But what does Peter do? He runs to the tomb. Why? Peter needed the resurrection to be true. You see, before this, where we pick up with Peter, you remember the last place we see Peter before this? It was when he betrayed Jesus. When he denied him three times, when he left him, he wouldn't associate with him. And you can imagine Peter is thinking he's going to have to live with the guilt and shame of that betrayal forever. But then he hears Mary say that the tomb is empty, and he bolted to it. He needed the resurrection to be true. And friends, you and I need this just as desperately. To witness resurrection, we have to admit that. Basically, we have to repent. We have to admit that we need the new life that comes from Christ. And we need to turn from the lesser things that we've been trying to find life in. And we need to run to the empty tomb. We need to run to the resurrected Jesus. But notice that Peter's story doesn't end there. He gets to the tomb, he sees that it's empty, and then he goes back, it says, marveling at what he had seen. And so this is our fourth point. We need to marvel at signs of resurrection life. We need to marvel at signs of resurrection life. You know, it's so easy to hyper-focus on sin and failure and the places of seeing the fall at work in our life. And the reason it is because there's a lot of data to work with. But the reality is, friend, is that if you are in Christ, you are more defined by the liberating power of the resurrection than you are the enslaving power of sin. This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. So in the same way that when we anticipate spring, we're looking for signs of new life and the leaves coming back on the tree and the flowers budding, in the same way we do that, we need to look in our own lives for signs of this new resurrection life at work within us. What might that look like? Well, I think it actually looks like everything that we've already talked about. You see, as we live in resurrection power, rather than being overcome with despair in the parts of life that feel like death, we'll have a deep hope that allows us to be real and to lament, but nonetheless to have a deep hope that those places of death won't overcome us, like we sang earlier. We'll be more quick to turn from the false sources of life and run to the resurrected Jesus, rather than trying to bootstrap life and do it all on our power. We'll have a deeper and deeper knowledge and acknowledgement that we need Jesus and his power to get through this life. All of these things are signs of resurrection power at work in your life. They're things that don't belong to the old order of life under Adam. They're things that belong to the new order of life in Christ. If any of these things are true in your life, they're very obviously things that only come to be in your life because of the work of the Holy Spirit, because of the Spirit sanctifying you, making you more like Jesus. So friends, be attentive, pay attention to signs of resurrection in your life. Now, fifth and finally, as you witness the resurrection for yourself, become a witness to the resurrection for others. As you are a witness to the resurrection yourself, become a witness to the resurrection for others. So the angels, they're heavenly messengers. They could have easily appeared to the rest of the disciples the same way they did to Mary. They could have, cut out the middleman, gone themselves and said, "Hey guys, Jesus isn't here. He's alive. They probably would have had the same reaction as Mary. They might have fallen down and listened to him. But instead, the angels don't do that. And instead, they let Mary and the other women go do that. And the reason that is because that's going to be the pattern for how the gospel goes into the world throughout the rest of the church history. Guided by the Holy Spirit, we, the disciples of Christ, who have witnessed resurrection ourselves, become a witness to resurrection for others. Now again, what might that look like? How do we do that? Well, I want to suggest it's everything that we've just talked about. We accompany people to the place of death in their life. And all I mean by that is this: we should not be afraid to enter into the places of other people's lives where they are hurting and where they are feeling the sting of death. That is so hard to do because we ourselves are so desperately terrified of those places. But if we can experience resurrection power in those places, then we can go with other people to those places in their lives. When I was thinking about this, the illustration that kept coming back to me was the idea that Barnabas Counseling Center has that they use in Barnabas Basics and their Barnabas Levels. You know, they say that people are kind of like icebergs. There's a little tip of them that's kind of poking up above the water, but the real rest of the person is hidden deep below. And so the purpose for us in kind of redemptive conversations, redemptive friendships, is to do what they call lowering the waterline, to get people to reveal more of themselves, more of the places that they are secretly hurting, more of the places where they are trying to fight sin alone in their lives, more of the places of death they feel like they've hidden away from everyone else. We should seek to lower the waterline with our friends so that we can enter into the places of death with them. And we do that. And as we do that, we shouldn't be afraid to point out the places where they are seeking the living among the dead. You know, if your friend has a pattern of behavior that you know is hurting them and it's hurting other people, one of the most unloving things you could do would be to brush it under the rug, to act like it's never happening, to just beat around the bush whenever you're in conversation with them. But you see, because we know the wreckage of trying to find life outside of Christ, we should be people who are able to go and say, I see you doing that as well, and friend, let me tell you, you can't find life there. We shouldn't be afraid to point that out. Of course, we do that, no, not so that we can fix them, but so that we can point them to Jesus, the one person who can truly fix them. And having done that, though, it's important to say that we need to be quick to point out signs of resurrection life in other people. You know, it's so hard to see resurrection life in ourselves. We're almost too close to the source. But yet, it's so much easier to see it in someone else. And so, friends, we need to be the kind of people who look and say, hey, I know that you have struggled for this for so long, but I'm seeing success. Or I know that you have been oppressed by this deep darkness, and I'm seeing light come to that place in your life. We need to help other people see the places where God is at work in them through His Holy Spirit bringing resurrection power to their life. So, if you see something, say something. Now, in closing, I want to return to an idea, the idea that I started with, that, you know, these kind of ideas of these historical realities like the resurrection, it can be so hard to enter into those, to feel like we're connected to those. But I think that a common grace that God has given us is that He can allow us to enter into those things kind of obliquely through things like art and music and literature. Sometimes these things can help our heart latch on to spiritual truths in ways other things can't. This week, Brittany was reading a children's book. It's called The Miraculous Journey of Edward Tulane. And it's about a doll that's a rabbit. And that doll is lost and broken and mended and found again. And as she was reading this, she kept, you know, we were in bed and she was reading it and she kept going, that'd be a good sermon illustration. And so I started to read it, and what I realized is the whole book is basically a sermon illustration. It's incredible. And there is one chapter in particular where I was stunned that that chapter basically summed up in narratival form everything that I've been talking about today. And so I want to close by reading for us a portion of that chapter. "Exceedingly well made," said the man who was running a warm cloth over Edward's face. "A work of art, I would say. A surpassingly unbelievably dirty work of art, but art nonetheless. And dirt can be dealt with just as your broken head has been dealt with." Edward looked into the eyes of the man. "Ah, there you are," the man said. "I can see that you're listening now. Your head was broken. I fixed it. I brought you back from the world of the dead." My heart, thought Edward, my heart is broken. No need to thank me," the man said. It's my job, quite literally. Allow me to introduce myself. I'm Lucius Clark, doll mender. Your head, may I tell you, will it upset you? Well, I always say that the truth must be met head on, no pun intended. Your head, young sir, was in 21 pieces. 21 pieces, Edward repeated mindlessly. Lucius Clark nodded. 21, he said. All modesty aside, I must admit that to a lesser doll mender, a doll mender without my skills, they might not have been able to rescue you. But let's not speak of what might have been. Let us speak of instead of what is. You are whole. You've been pulled back from the brink of oblivion by your humble servant. You're wondering, perhaps, about your young friend, said Lucius, the one with the continually running nose. Yes, he brought you here, weeping, begging for my assistance. Put him together again, he said. Put him back together. I told him, I said, young sir, I'm a businessman. I can put your rabbit back together again for a price. The question is, can you pay this price? He could not. Of course he could not. He said that he could not. I told him then that he had two options, only two. The first option being that he seek assistance elsewhere. Option two was that I would fix you to the very best of my considerable abilities, and then you would become mine. His no longer, but mine. Here Lucius fell silent. He nodded, agreeing with himself. Two options only, he said. And your friend chose option two. He gave you up so that you could be healed. Extraordinary, really. Lucius Clark clapped his hands together. But no worries, my friend, no worries. I fully intend to keep up the end of my bargain. I will restore you to what I perceive to be your former glory. You shall have rabbit fur ears and a rabbit fur tail. Your whiskers will be repaired and replaced, and your eyes repainted to a bright and stunning blue. You will be clothed in the finest of suits. And then someday, I will reap the return on my investment in you. All in good time. In the doll business, we have a saying, there's real time and there's doll time. You, my fine friend, have entered doll time. Friend, you and I are Edward Tulane. Our head is broken in 21 places. But Jesus is Lucius Clark. He has brought us back from the place of death, from beyond oblivion. And he has made an incredible investment in us. The life of his Son, Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit. And because of that, we have entered not doll time, but resurrection time. And there will come a day when he will reap what he has sown. and we will be more glorious than we can ever imagine, because our glory comes and it's found in him. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we admit that we are broken people. As we say in our Who We Are statement, we are broken people. We admit that. We know that. We feel that. But also, Father, wonder of wonders, we admit that we are loved by God. We are loved by you. Father, the resurrection is something that is too good to see to be true, but we know it is. So through your Holy Spirit, would you help us to participate even now in the power of Christ's resurrection, that we might see the new life in our life taking over the places that the fall has cursed. And Father, would you help us to hope for that final day in which we will enter into a glorious, unbreakable life, the life given to us in Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.